Tonight we dig into the book of Ruth, and I'm looking forward to this study. I've been blessed as I've been digging in myself and trying to understand the text and prepare the thoughts to bring to you all that I hope will be a blessing. There's so many different ways you can go and things you can dig into, and it's not my intention to try to hit all of it, but my prayer has been that God would direct me to the things that would be most edifying. And so last time we read through this entire book, all four chapters, and also talked about some of the background. One of only two books in the Bible written that bears the name of a woman in all of Scripture. And this one actually bears the name of a Gentile woman. And we talked about how this was written took place in the time of the judges. In fact, that's the very first thing we read. We're going to just start off. Let me read the first couple of verses and let's dig in. It says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there." So, the first thing we read about is the time setting. This happens during the time of the judges. We just finished a year and a half study in the book of Judges, so we have a good sense of what that means. In fact, we're going to see some themes from Judges popping up as we read the text tonight. Some things that will be like, huh, yeah, that's kind of consistent with the way things were in the days of the judges. So the first thing we read about is a family, a father, a mother, and their two sons, and they were from Bethlehem. They were of the tribe of Judah. Bethlehem's a significant city to us because who else was born in Bethlehem? Jesus. Years and years and years and years and years later, Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And in fact, what we're going to be reading about is the birth of one of Jesus' ancestors, is really where this book ends. One of Jesus' ancestors. But before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the other famous person that was born in Bethlehem was David. David, who was the second king of Israel, but the first king of the dynasty that ended in Jesus, the dynasty of kings. So this is going to be a significant book because of who comes after it. And so as we read about Ruth and all of this, we're reading about the family history of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so why did this family, Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion, were the names of the two sons, why did they leave Bethlehem? There was a famine. And what is a famine? Adriana, do you know what a famine is? No. Well, tonight you're going to learn what a famine is. Ava, do you know what a famine is? A famine is when there's no food. Like, there's no crops growing in the fields and animals are starving, and so there's not enough food to go around. And there's not enough food because these people were farmers and they couldn't grow their crops. They couldn't raise their cattle. They couldn't raise their sheep. And so there was a severe shortage of food and the opportunity to make a living as a farmer in the land. Now, the first question we have to ask, okay, why was there a famine in the land? Now, that may seem like a silly question. Why would there be a famine? We say, well, you know, stuff happens like that, right? I mean, there are times when it doesn't rain like it should. I mean, we see cycles in the weather that happen now. But as we dig into this book, we want to ask those questions because it's going to help us understand what's going on. Why was there a famine in Israel at this time? We can actually, if we go back in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 28, We're going to read some verses. Who would like to read for me? Charlie. Deuteronomy 28, verses 9 through 11, and then verses 15 through 19. Deuteronomy 28, start with 9 through 11, and then I'll have you read 15 through 19 as well. All right. And so those are blessings and curses that were pronounced during the days of Moses, at the very end of Moses' life, before they went into the Promised Land. And that's where Bethlehem was. Bethlehem was a city in Judah in the Promised Land. And there were these blessings and curses. And basically, if you follow after God, there's going to be blessing for you. If you don't follow after God, there's going to be curses upon you. And the curses that are mentioned that would happen to the people of Israel if they didn't follow God were things like no crops in the fields, no babies being born, no animals being born, not making very much money. Things like that happening to them as a people, as a nation, because of their sin. But if they follow God and there was righteousness, then they'd be blessed. Now, in the days of Judges, I mean, they're right after all of these things happen. They're in the clearly, after these promises were given, the blessings and curses, they're clearly in the Old Testament time frame, under the Old Covenant. Why was there a famine in Israel at this time in the book of Ruth? Because there had been disobedience to God. We don't know when during the time of the judges this happened, but we do know that that's common. The people of Israel saw physical, tangible reaction from God when they didn't follow after God as a people. They would see their nation come under oppression by something-ites, right? Whether it be the Ammonites or the Canaanites or the Hivites or the Jebusites, some-ites would come and take over the people of Israel because they weren't following God. And things like famine happened. And so we know God said, look, if you guys are righteous, you're going to be blessed. There won't be famine. There'll be plenty. So we know, even though the book of Ruth doesn't tell us why it happened, we understand because of what the rest of Scripture tells us and where this sits, we know why this is happening. And that's one of those things that we have to recognize as we read the book of Ruth. Like the book of Judges, it's a narrative. It's just telling us what happened. You don't hear the author of Ruth often say, here's an evaluation of what they did. It was good or it was bad. It's just telling us what happened. And we have to use the rest of Scripture to look into this and say, was it good? Was it bad? So there was a famine because Israel was sinning. And Elimelech and his family chose to leave Bethlehem to go someplace else. Now, let's define the names for a second. I should have made a slide with this, but I didn't. Elimelech means God is king. You see that El at the beginning, which we sing like El Shaddai. El just means God. And Melech means king. Like, you may be familiar with the name Melchizedek. Melchi meaning king, and then Zedek means righteousness. King of righteousness is what Melchizedek means. Elimelech means God is king. That's what his name means. Naomi, his wife, her name means pleasant. Okay? Their son Malon, his name means to be sick or ill. I don't know why they picked that one. And then Chilion means frailty or mortality. And we're going to see in this story of Ruth that these names that they have mean something. Even when they mean quite the opposite, they mean something about the people. And so where did Elimelech go when there was famine in their hometown of Bethlehem? Did he move to another part of Israel? Where did he go? Moab. So Josiah, if you go down, we just have one other slide today, and this is just a map that you can see and look up at here to get a sense of where we are. Judah is in the green up there, kind of on the left side. And Bethlehem is located just south of Jerusalem. So I can't really get up there all the way and point at it. But Bethlehem is there on the right-hand side of Judah. And then Moab is this pinkish area that's south of the Dead Sea. Actually, it's really east of the Dead Sea, but as you look at this map, it looks like south to us because of the way it's oriented. So that's where they're journeying from Bethlehem around the Dead Sea. I don't know which way they went, and they came into the fields of Moab. And so a journey of probably 50 some miles. Moab, as a nation, as a people, they came from a drunken, incestuous encounter between Lot and one of his daughters after the destruction of Sodom. That's where the Moabites came from. If you recall what happened with Lot and his daughters after they fled Sodom and Gomorrah because of the angels that came and rescued them. And because Lot was a nephew of Abraham, that made the Moabites distant cousins of the Israelites. But even though they were kind of kin, right, they were not really on the same page spiritually. For example, and probably most significantly, when the Israelites were coming into the Promised Land, God was bringing them up around in the area of Moab, and they asked if they could pass through the land of Moab, and the Moabites would not let them pass through. In fact, the Moabites opposed them. And the king of Moab at the time, his name was Balak, he went and hired a guy. Remember who he hired? He hired Balaam to go and curse Israel because he wanted to take over Israel and get rid of them. Because they were afraid. Israel had no desire, no intention. God did not tell them to go in and take over the Moabites' land, but the Moabites were afraid. And so they tried to hire somebody to curse the Israelites. And every time he tried to curse the Israelites, God turned his curse into a blessing. And finally, after that failed, the Moabites came near to the Israelites and their women seduced many of the sons of Israel to follow after the worship of Moab's god, which is Chemosh, and enticed many of the young Israelite men to sin. And they were intermarrying. And that was actually when Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, came and stabbed with a javelin through an Israelite man and a Moabite woman in a tent. And so they had not been helpful to Israel a few generations prior when they were coming into the Promised Land. And in fact, when God listed the tribes that the Israelites should not intermarry with, he did not mention the Moabites. However, he makes a statement that the reason for not marrying these other nations was because they were idolatrous. And so even though Moab wasn't specifically mentioned, the same principle about not marrying Moabites would apply to Israelites. In fact, go with me to Deuteronomy 23. There was a certain curse put upon the Moabites by God through Moses before he died. And it was something that was to stand for Israel for the rest of their days. Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 through 6. Who'd like to read that for us? Deuteronomy 23, 3 through 6. Amy, would you read that for us?
An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to the tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way, when you came forth out of Egypt. And because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not hearken to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing to you, because the Lord your God loved you. You shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all your days forever.
Okay. So there was a very, very clear, I'll call it a curse, that was placed upon the Ammonites and Moabites. They are not allowed to come into the premises of the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. Meaning, I think, forever. They were not allowed to come into the tabernacle area or the temple area where there was to be worship as a nation. They were forbidden because their people had opposed the people of God when God was bringing them into the promised land. And it says in that last verse Amy read in verse 6, do not seek their peace or their prosperity all your days forever. Don't ever try to help out the Moabites. Don't try to help their nation flourish. They are off limits to you because they did not support the people of God when they were innocently trying to pass by to come into the promised land. And so, those were some of the things that were written about the Moabites in the days that Elimelech and his family lived. Okay? And so, based on what we see in scriptures, was Elimelech's move out of Bethlehem and into Moab consistent with God's revealed will? Was this a good thing or a bad thing? Bad. I see some thumbs pointing down. This is not a good thing that they are picking up and leaving Bethlehem and going to the land of the Moabites. Interestingly, the Lord told Israel in Deuteronomy 30, I'm going to read just a few verses here, in verses 1 through 3 and 8 through 10. Moses said, and when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord has driven you, and you return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey His voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and then have mercy on you. That He will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. I'm going to go down to verse 8. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all His commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of the womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, as He took delight in your fathers, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So the point is, when God brings a famine, when God brings a difficulty upon Israel because of their sin, even if God were to scatter them to the nations, God says, when you guys repent, when you guys turn back to me, and start taking me seriously, what I've said seriously, doing what I say, I'm going to turn things around for you. I'm going to help things get better for you. If there's been a famine, I'm going to cause the crops to grow again. Whatever curse is active upon you, I will turn it around when you repent. That was the commandment for Israel when they faced the difficulty that came as God chastised or punished them, God after them because of their sin. God said, when you guys are under difficulty, repent. He didn't say flee. He didn't say run away from difficulty. He said, repent. Elimelech's decision to leave Israel was an attempt to flee from God's chastisement upon the nation. He didn't stay and try to be part of the solution, but rather to pursue his own interests elsewhere. The move to Moab to pursue a living violated what God said in Deuteronomy 23. Do not seek the peace or prosperity of Moab. If you go and you live in a place and you're working there and you're buying and selling, you are seeking the peace and prosperity of that place because as it goes, so do you. He wasn't moving to Moab to try to take it over for the Lord. He was moving there because that's where they could make money. That's where they could thrive better. So he thought. And so he was just trying to get out of difficulty. And so I believe this move clearly is contrary to God's will. And the circumstances that come because of their move are certainly going to be interpreted by Naomi as being judgment from God because of the choices that they had made. And I think we're going to see that bear out more and more as we keep going. They initially, it says, if you look at the text in Ruth chapter 1, it says they went to sojourn in the land of Moab. Right? What does sojourn mean? We ran into this back in Judges. What's a sojourner? A kind of a wanderer? You're not looking to stay someplace very long? But we read by the end of verse 2 that they remained there, meaning they settled down. And this decision that Elimelech made was very typical for the Judges era Israelites, right? Whenever they sinned and created a problem, rather than going to God, they would also often try to find their own solution to it. Come up with a man-made solution. That's what we read about at the end of Judges 21, right? They tried to fix that whole issue they got into with the Benjamites because they killed off all the women. What are we going to do now? Let's not go ask God what to do. Let's go figure it out ourselves. And so this type of behavior is very consistent with the Judges' time period. What's ironic about Elimelech's name, his name is God is King. But that's not the way Elimelech acted. Elimelech seemed to act as if he was king. He was one of those men doing what was right in his own eyes, and this decision would come at a great personal cost to him and his family. Any comments or questions before we go further?
It doesn't make any difference, but in verse 2, do you see Elimelech and his two sons as the Ephraimites that lived in Judah?
Good question. So they're Ephrathites. So this is Bethlehem was located in an area called Ephrath, which is in Judea. So it's not in connection to Ephraim, the tribe. It's kind of like Bethlehem is the city in Ephrath, which would be more like a state or county in the state of a county in the state of Judah, so to speak. So you've heard like Bethlehem Ephratah, that reference I think from Micah. Is of Ephrath. So it does. I was thinking the same thing when I looked at it, that they were somehow connected with Ephraim, but they're not. Good question. Somebody else. So let's look at these next three verses. Verses 3, 4, and 5. So they've gone to Moab and they've remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. And she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So we're going to read about this cycle of loss. And it appears from reading this that Elimelech's death occurred early on in their long sojourn in Moab. So sometime pretty early in this, Elimelech died. And after the loss of her husband, Naomi was, it says here, left with her two sons. And that Hebrew word behind that phrase, left with, is used elsewhere in Scripture to describe somebody who is like a bereaved remnant, a survivor of God's wrath. And so when it says that Naomi was left with her two sons, it's kind of almost painting this picture, perhaps, that God came by in judgment and they were all that were left after God came by in judgment upon Elimelech. Again, the text is silent in giving us an explicit judgment, but the circumstances speak for themselves. I want to ask a strange question, maybe an obvious question. When Elimelech died, what happened to his body? And what does that mean? What do you think happened to his body? Got buried. Where do you think it got buried? In Moab. Is that significant? If you read in the book of Amos, chapter 7, verse 17, Amos speaks, of course this is written way after the days of Elimelech and Ruth and Naomi and all of them, but Amos speaks in a curse upon Israel for their sin, that it says in Amos 7, verse 17, "Thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land." It wasn't a good thing for a Jew to die and be buried outside the homeland of Israel. And there is no indication that his body was carried 50-some miles back to Israel to be buried in his homeland. In fact, if you remember from Genesis, were there some significant people in Genesis, some Jewish people that had some concerns about their body after they died? Joseph and Israel, Jacob. Both of them who died in Egypt left explicit instructions. Do not bury me in Egypt. You bury me back home. Bury me back in the burial plot. Joseph gave instructions and said, "Hey, I know it's going to be a while before we go, but when you do go back, you bring my bones with you." And that's something that Moses and the children of Israel did. They carried with them the bones of Joseph to come back to be buried in Israel when they came into the promised land. So Joseph was with them on that journey. He was placed into a coffin in Egypt. Yep. I think Jacob was embalmed, and there was a time of mourning for him. But then his body was taken to Israel, and Joseph asked leave of Pharaoh, and they went back to bury him in Israel. So I just bring that up because it's just another sign of what's going on. They went to Moab just for a bit, right? They were just going to wait out the famine, but they end up staying there. So this was apparently a long famine that was going on. And Elimelech died and was buried in Moab, which was just another indication that his family was under judgment or discipline for their departure. And then at this point, rather than going back, Ruth's sons each took Moabite wives. It's an interesting word there for the word took as well, because they married them, but that word took is not the typical Hebrew word for marry that would be used. It's the same word that was used describing how the Benjamites took wives of the daughters of Shiloh as they danced. So it doesn't even make this look like the ideal marriage situation in the word choice that's used. So it kind of has this negative connotation. And although we don't find out here which son marries which wife, later in the book of Ruth, we find out that she was the wife of Mahlon, and Orpah was the wife of Chilion. And here we are first introduced to these two women, Orpah and Ruth. And their names are harder to understand, but Orpah probably means neck. I don't know, maybe she had a pretty neck, I don't know. Or a long neck or something. And then Ruth means perhaps friend or refreshment, probably more likely refreshment than friend, which we will see is a very appropriate name for her. And we see that Naomi's family continued to live in Moab for about 10 years. Another strange question. During those 10 years in Moab, what did not happen in that family? And how do we interpret it? What? No children born. Two sons marry separate women in this town, in this place in Moab, wherever they were, the fields of Moab. 10 years go by. No children. That's very unusual for that time period. 0 for 2. There was some barrenness that was going on. And again, that was one of those curses that God pronounced on Israel. When you guys aren't obedient to me, not only can there be barrenness in the field, there can be barrenness in the womb as well. And so you need to realize that God can shut up the womb. And so we see that after about that 10 years without children, both Mahlon and Chilion died so that the woman, Naomi, was left. Again, it's that word left to mean bereaved remnant, a survivor of God's wrath. God came by again in judgment and those two sons were gone. And all that was left was Naomi. Well, then there were those two daughter-in-laws as well. In a few short verses, over a span of about 10 years, Naomi's life is described by horrible loss. After facing hunger and poverty in Bethlehem, she left family and friends for a foreign land. There she faced the death of her husband, the barrenness of her sons who married foreign wives, and then death again. She loses both of her sons. In a culture that puts a lot of emphasis on fertility, she would be considered cursed and judged. And as we're going to see with Naomi, she was very, very aware of her suffering. In fact, Naomi will find is consumed by her suffering. She is a woman who is consumed by her suffering. Any comments before we go any further tonight? I want to go a little bit further and start reading some of the things that are happening in this back and forth between Ruth and her daughter-in-laws. It says, then she arose in verse 6 with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So before we go any further, in the midst of her tragedy, Naomi gets some news from back home. And that news causes her to gather up her daughter-in-laws and begin a move back to Bethlehem. What is the context of this news that Naomi hears? How is it delivered? What is happening that we read about in verse 6? What's the context of it? There's no longer a famine, but why is there no longer a famine? Because the Lord had visited the people. And I think that's one of those neat things about Ruth. God is all over this book. The other book in the Bible that's named after a woman, Esther. I don't believe you find the name of God in Esther at all, although His hand is all over the place. But here in Ruth, the Lord's name is dropped everywhere. And what's really clear, and the way this message is conveyed, is God is showing mercy to the people of Israel. We have food again, and the news gets back to Naomi. So she gathers her daughter-in-laws. Given this news, what kind of Bethlehem do we expect Naomi to come back to? Prosperous? Huh? Joyful? Why had food come again? It's very possible that these people had repented and the Lord relinquished this because there was some sort of spiritual revival. At least some degree of spiritual revival in the land. That's what the cycle we saw in the Judges. When the people would turn to God, even when it wasn't perfect, but when they would turn to God and make a move to God, God would bless and He would show mercy. And so it's very likely that they're coming back to a Bethlehem, a people that are humbled and grateful and more spiritually minded, which is going to be a good thing. And Naomi reacts to getting this news by gathering her daughters-in-law and beginning a return trip to Bethlehem. So we know, because we've read this whole book, we know where this is going. She's about to tell them, no, go back to Moab. But that's not the first thing that she did. The first thing she did was get them and say, let's go back. And from that, I get the impression that this was a return trip that had been planned for a long time. They went to Moab, not because Moab was a great place to live, but because at the time, Bethlehem didn't have the opportunities that they hoped for. But when things got better in Bethlehem, they planned to go back. And when Naomi, now with all this loss going on, but she hears this news, and the knee-jerk immediate reaction is grab these girls and let's go, because this is what we were always going to do. And she had probably looked forward to this trip for a long time. She was probably excited to go back, and she probably expected early on, I'm going to come back and my sons, they're going to be married. I'm going to have grandbabies. I'm going to go back and show off all my grandbabies to all my friends and my family. And, you know, while they've been in famine, we've been out here and we'll have increased our cattle and our sheep and all this stuff. And we're going to come back and people are going to look at us and be kind of jealous because we're going to be so well off. You know, while they were back here starving and having to, you know, scrape the dirt to try to live, that's probably a lot of the thoughts that were going on in their minds. And Ruth is coming back now, and this was not the return of her dreams. She was coming back barren. She was coming back judged by God. They had left to get more, and she returned alone and empty-handed. She probably had a lot of shame. But without a husband and without any sons, as a woman, at this time in history, she didn't have much choice. She would fare much better as a widow in her homeland than she would in Moab. She would likely spend the rest of her days depending upon the kindness of the people that she and her family left behind in the pursuit of prosperity. I want to just put all that out there because I think this is one of the benefits of digging into the text. Is that when we start to really dig in, we start to get to feel a little bit and get to see what these people were likely thinking, what they were feeling, what they were going through. Because when we get that perspective, it helps us to see all of what's going on with a lot more clarity. It helps us to see a lot more application to what we're talking about here. Because Naomi was going back to Israel humbled. Maybe she wasn't spiritually humbled yet, but her circumstances were definitely humbled. She was not going back in any pride. She was going to go back to pretty much be a beggar in that culture. And it's only after she starts that return journey that she starts thinking about whether it's really wise to bring Ruth and Orpah with her. At some point, she decides to send her daughter-in-laws back to the homes of their parents rather than return to Bethlehem with her. This is what she said. Verse 8. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." Why do you think Naomi sent Ruth and Orpah back to Moab? Okay. I think that's probably one of the very strong reasons why she did that. I mean, the very reason Naomi was going back to Israel instead of staying in Moab was because she was an Israelite. She had family there. She had friends there that she could rely on. She was a stranger in Moab. And if she brings Orpah and Ruth into Israel, they're going to be strangers in that land. They're not going to have the connections that they would have back in Moab, where they could return to the homes of their parents and they could remarry somebody else. Naomi was going to be dependent upon that community in Bethlehem for her survival. And bringing two other women would mean more mouths to feed. And another reason, perhaps, is that Ruth and Orpah for Naomi would be painful reminders of her sin and her loss. These are the Moabite wives of my sons who died. Oh, yes, God judged them because they left. Yeah, the Moabite wives who were married to my son for 10 years and never had any kids. Hey, you want to marry one of them? If you're an Israelite who's just kind of been in a place of repentance, you know, toward God, they're probably not going to be, one of the most likely suitors, right, for the young men in Bethlehem. A woman that's a foreigner who's been married to another guy for 10 years and couldn't have any kids. A lot of times in that culture, they'd blame the women for the barrenness, even if it was the men. They didn't know what was the cause. They would not have had a bright future, especially if their family was considered cursed. And so there's probably a lot of things going through Ruth's mind, and she's just, you know, in a practical way saying, this doesn't make sense for you guys to come with me. And so she sends them back to Moab with a blessing from the Lord for each of them. And she even blesses them. She prays that God would show them His kindness, His chesed. I mentioned that last time. This is going to come up over and over. That God would show them His kindness, these Moabite women, in return for the kindness that they had shown to their husbands and to her. And she also prayed that God would give them rest, meaning security, in the home of a future husband. We've already talked about this, but what did the life of widowhood mean for a woman at this time? Unless they had a bunch of wealth or property or something, they would be dependent upon somebody else. They didn't have the social opportunities. They didn't have the economic opportunities that men did. And they were typically left upon the community to care for. That persisted into New Testament times. That was an issue in the early church. The first issue of division in the early church was, what do you do with the widows, the Greek widows that needed to be cared for? And there was a consideration that the Greek widows were being neglected and the Jewish widows were being taken care of better. Kind of for some of these very reasons. Outsiders. Right? And so the church ordained Greek, Jewish, Greek deacons to make sure that the Greek widows were not being neglected in the daily ministry of food and things to the people who depended upon the church to provide for them. And so this would be an issue for hundreds of years. And so initially, I'm going to stop here in just a second. Initially, both Ruth and Orpah protested and insisted they would remain with Naomi. And Naomi begins to insist even more strongly that they return. And in that next part of the passage, we're going to see Naomi start to open up more about how she views her situation, what she's thinking. And we're going to find, as Naomi opens up what's in her heart, we're going to see that what's in her heart is not really very pretty, her perspective on everything. That she's a person who is not only barren, but she is a person who has become exceedingly bitter. Bitter towards life, bitter towards God, all the things that life had dealt her. And that really shouldn't be too surprising to us if we were to assume that Naomi was on the same page with Elimelech in their move. These were people who considered their prosperity a priority. Enough of a priority to leave family and friends, leave the covenant people of God, and go off to a place God didn't want them to be. So when things aren't working out and their idol gets knocked down, as it is for any of us, until things get straightened out in our hearts, we can get in a really dark place. And that's where we're going to find Naomi as we dig in more. Any comments or questions tonight? What we've covered so far?
Could Naomi also be thinking about having been with her being Moabites, worshiping former gods, might have been detrimental to her people, helping her, giving her food and places to stay? Because they have to accompany two daughter-in-laws if they did that, so she could fare better without them than she could with.
I think it absolutely could, because that would not be inconsistent with what we see of Naomi and Elimelech, who seem to think most about themselves more so than the bigger responsibilities that they had. We don't know for sure, but you know, these are two more mouths to feed, and they could be weights upon her as she goes forward as well. But I do think that, you know, we're going to see some more from Naomi in what she says next. And I think she does have a sincere love for these women, and they for her, especially Ruth. We're going to see has a, you know, just amazing love. There's probably, I think as it is with all of us, sometimes there's more than one reason we're doing what we're doing. And so there could be lots of things going through her mind as all this happens. Somebody else. Thank you all for coming out. Keep praying for this study as we go further and dig in. I think we're going to really start to see some very practical things, Lord willing, next time as we go further, and probably finish off the first chapter next time. All hearts free, let's bow our heads and be dismissed. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time we have together. Thank you for your word and preserving a truth for us, Lord, that we can dig into, Lord, and gain so much from. Lord, I thank you for preserving this for us and for these examples, Lord, good and bad, because, Lord, we certainly we need that, Lord, because we struggle. We have temptations and tendencies within ourselves, God, that can be revealed and helped, Lord, and overcome through the truths in your word. Bless your people tonight, Lord. Be with those who are not able to be here because of sickness and various travel, things that are going on. And just bring us back together next time, Lord, that we can continue this study and continue to help us, Lord, to grow in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.